So, all right, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to start off in verse 1. And if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections concerning this, maybe they'll wait off until the end of the study, and then we'll open up the floor for corrections and comments. But in Revelation chapter 11, we're looking at the two witnesses is what's going to be in view, the body of Christ. It starts off in verse 1. And it was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the messenger said, stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now this word reed is one of the key words in understanding this verse. It actually is the same word that's understood and appreciated as a pen. You know, back in these days, a pen was made by taking a reed, which is a part of a stem of a plant, and sharpening up its point and sticking it into an inkwell and writing with it. That's how men wrote. That was the pen. And so it is the very same word as is used in the word pen. For instance, we'll read in the third epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 11, beloved, believe not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and reed, or pen, ink and pen, write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So this word reed, okay, is the word kalamos. I'm not too sure how many times it's used in the Bible, but in any event, it indeed is the very same word pen. To write something down with a pen. And the word of God is penned. Holy men of old wrote or penned God's word as they were removed by the Holy Spirit. We see the picture of the writing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since, and was there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And to write needs to be done with a pen. So here it is directly relating, this word read here is directly related to the word of God. And it was given unto me a reed, or a pen, like unto a rod. Now the rod identifies with the law of God, the word of God. It is God's word in judgment. It is the correction that we all need by the Bible. We read of this very same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at the Greek, by the way. We're looking at Greek words here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye, shall I come unto you with a rod? That's correction, the rod of correction. Shall I come unto thee with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? And in the spirit of meekness? So again, this word rod identifies with the word of God, particularly judgment of God. Correction. Correction is what is in view. The penning of the correction of God by God's word is what's in view here in Revelation chapter 11. In the beginning of this chapter, setting the stage of what we're going to read on here in Revelation chapter 11. We read that in 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, and she, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the woman, the bride, and she brought forth a man-child. That man-child is Christ himself, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. Again, the rod, the word of God. Iron particularly identifies with judgment, but a rod of iron with the law. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne. He shall rule with a rod of iron. In Micah chapter 6, verse 9, we read, "The Lord's voice crieth in the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" And who is the rod but the word of God? And we're to hear the rod. We're to hear the correction of God coming by the mouth of Jesus, the word of God, the Bible, the mind of God. As we look into Revelation 11, let's look back at this. "And he was given unto me a reed," taking us to the word of God, "like unto a rod," the penning of God's word. And the messenger stood and said, "Rise and measure the temple." Now we know that the temple is the body of believers. And how are we to measure the temple? We measure the temple by God's word. We're Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, measuring these things out by the measurement stick that God has provided, the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" What agreement has the body of Christ with idols? "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The temple is the body of Christ, and it is measured by God's word, the Bible, the penning of his word, Genesis to Revelations. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the spiritual house we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye are also lively stones, and are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Christ within us, the temple, it is measured by God's word. And we were looking at this a little earlier today, exactly, we're to judge what men say. People will come in and say, "How dare you judge me?" We're not judging the individual. They think we're judging. Well, actually we are. It's not us, though. It's God that's judging them. There is a judgment taking place that they feel that is correct, because their words are speaking their heart. And we're judging their words, and therefore God is judging their hearts. And they're being found in trouble. They're being found that they're not measuring up. And so when the body of Christ brings correction by God's word, it becomes grievous to them who have forsaken the way. But the body of Christ is not such. We accept that correction when it comes. But it must come from God's word, the Bible, and not by the mind of men, the words of dead men. We need the words of God for correction. So here, the measuring of the temple is done by the word of God. That's the picture of Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And we read on, verse 2. "And the court, which is without the temple," it's outside the temple, it's not part of the temple, "the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. That is, 42 months identifies with 3.5, and God uses this number often. I think one day we're going to sit down and do a study on this, half a week, 3.5, 1 week, 7 days. You know, all the way God uses, and he's always focusing in on a week or a half a week. And he identifies periods of time. For instance, he identifies the gospel going forward during the church age as a half a week. 3.5 days. He also identifies the Great Tribulation going out as actually a whole week. He breaks it up into 2 3.5 day periods. And so we see two half a weeks together, which identifies, you know, the full week would identify with the full hour of judgment, which again he breaks in half into 2 half hours. And so we're not looking at these days as literal days, or these weeks, or you know, in one place he'll give us, in this case, 42 months, which is 3.5 years, which identifies again with a half a week, a half of 7 is the key here. This is a period of time that they tread underfoot, 40 and 2 months, for a half a week, And what's tread underfoot? The holy city. You know, I was looking in the Bible. I had thought that the holy city does somewhat identify. We might be able to find some Old Testament verses identifying with the corporate body. But the true holy city, of course, is the body of Christ. But if the body of Christ is in Jerusalem, Jerusalem below, the corporate church, then it is the holy city there. And it identifies with the holy city. And God speaks of people who are called by his name. And that's the place where he brings the gospel. Until they become born again, they're unsaved, though, and they're under the wrath of God. But they are sanctified if the gospel is being preached unto them. But nevertheless, going back here, the court, which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not. It doesn't measure up to the word of God. It cannot be measured. We will find it wanting. We will find the measurements don't work. We will find that they do not measure up to God's word, the Bible. The court is a picture of the corporate body. It is the place where we enter in with praise and thanksgiving into his courts. It identifies with the corporate church. That's the courtyards. And you have to go through the courtyards, and that's where the worship has taken place. But the you know, when you go into the temple and into the inner sanctuary, that's where only the high priest goes. And we now, of course, go into the holy temple in the standpoint that we become the temple. We are the body of Christ, and it is the Holy of Holies within us. It is Christ himself. We are the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary is within the body of Christ. The outer sanctuary is that which surrounds the inner sanctuary. That is the corporate church, the place where the body of Christ was set and fed for a times, and a dividing of times, as we read in Revelation chapter 12. So, here, but the courts, which is without the temple, leave it out. It is not part of the body. It is not part of God's word that is going to be saved. Leave it out. Measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that Satan will overtake the saints. And we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 11 that the two witnesses which identify with the body of Christ are going to be killed. In other words, silenced. We are killed all the day long by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We are silenced. A bushel is put over the light, and God removes the candlestick, and it becomes darkness and judgment, and the smoke comes up out of the bottomless pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and covers the lights, all the light bearers, the sun, the moon, the stars, the air, the place of conversation has been darkened. And that's the picture we read about in Revelation chapter 9 when Satan is loosed. And that's the judgment that God sends upon the church. This area is not measured up, and it is given unto the Gentiles. It shall be tread underfoot. Looking at this treading underfoot, we read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, and this is very important. This is precisely one of the major violations in the churches throughout the New Testament era. It is constantly in the heart of man to remove the judgment of God from his word. They have filleted God's word so that they only bring a news that they want to hear. They do not bring the whole counsel of God, and God has commanded that the whole counsel be brought forth. We're not to take away from God's word, and we're not to add onto God's word either. But this is the major violation. Separating the word of God, rejecting the judgments of God, not preaching the judgment of God, not warning the people that which what they are saved from. You know, you go into churches today, it'd be a very rare situation to find them preaching anything that people have any idea that they're going to hell. There is no fear of God in men. Men boldly come up to the table of the Lord and declare certain things and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said it, and they have no fear of God whatsoever. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. The salt is identifying with judgment, and we better bring judgment to the churches. We better bring judgment to the people we're preaching the gospel about. We better be preaching a gospel of judgment, a gospel that people are heading to hell and well deserving of it. And you better cry out for the mercy of God. And pray that he might be merciful unto me too, a sinner. We bring the good news, but we don't fillet out the bad news. I find it impossible to teach on even a verse in the Bible without finding even the judgments of God within it. and you go and you listen to these sing-songy gospels being preached with all this love and all these things and all this good news and giving gifts one to another, declaring salvation here and this there. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And that's why men trodden over the gospel. They have no fear in there. They have no fear. They boldly go to the book and pick it up and hold it up in their hand and say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. They have no fear. They've trodden it under the foot of men. It's by the word of God and by the preaching of the true gospel that we have the strength and the power of the gospel. The treading onto serpents and scorpions by the word of God. God's word is to be tread upon. To tread upon the enemy of God. Not the enemy of God to tread upon his word. And that's where we're at. But God told us that what happened. They boldly go in where angels even fear to tread. Jerusalem shall be trodden. We read in Luke chapter 21, verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child and give suck in those days. And that's talking about the harlot having children given suck, the suck of the milk, and it's a putrid milk, it's a poisonous milk, it's a milk that is not of the gospel. Woe unto them that are with child and give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and the land identifies with the churches. It is the word G-E. It is also the same word we find as the word earth. There shall be distress in the churches, distress in the land, and wrath upon these people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. This is the Jerusalem below. There are two Jerusalems, the Jerusalem under the law and the Jerusalem under grace, which is above and spiritual, and the other is carnal under the law. And this is the Jerusalem that shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, and until the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have taken my word and stamped upon it. They have trodden my portion under their foot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole church or the whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all the high places. The abomination of desolation is spoken by the prophet Daniel. It is in the high places. The spoilers are come upon the high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land or the churches even unto the other end. And no flesh shall have peace. There will be no salvation. There will be no peace made between God and man in those places. He will command the clouds that they bring no rain upon it. Even in Daniel chapter 8, we read in verse 12, and a host was given him against the continual. The continual is Christ himself. It is the light of the gospel, the continual flame, the continual light, the daily. And a host was given him against the continual by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth. The word of God, the Bible, it cast it down onto the ground, and it practiced and prospered. It is stamped upon God's word, the Bible. And I heard one saint speaking unto another, and another saint said unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily or the continual and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And that's 2,300 days. That brings us to the first half hour, the first part of the Great Tribulation. That equal to 3.5, half an hour. Till 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So, You know, this trodden underfoot, this is men boldly walking in, declaring and saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. Satan has overtaken the saints in the churches, not in, he hasn't killed them to the standpoint that they're not preaching the gospel at all, because they're still preaching the gospel out into the world. We're preaching the true gospel right here, and there are many places where the gospel is being preached, but not in the churches. God commanded the clouds. We are the clouds of believers. It is the cloud that took up Christ. You remember when he ascended up to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he was taken up in a cloud. He was taken up in a cloud. That was figurative language of the fact that he was received into the body of Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. The Comforter will not come unto you. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me, the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Well, this is what the Bible teaches us. He was taken up into a cloud, into the body. And he had commanded the body that they bring no latter rain upon the churches, upon the earth, upon the places that are filled with briars and thorns, dry places, where the leaf fadeth, where the vine is corrupt. It is no longer Christ the vine in the churches. It is another vine, another Jesus. It is a corrupt vine, and it brings forth no fruit, and is neither pruned nor digged nor cared for. And he has commanded such. So the court which is without the temple, leave it out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Verse 3. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Again, brings us down back to the 3.5 again. It's symbolic time for the church in the New Testament era. It is the time that the gospel is going forward for the New Testament era during the church age. The two witnesses, let's see. Hang on, I lost my place here. Okay, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. You know, to be clothed in sackcloth is the idea is to come humbly. You know, if we go into the book of Revelation and see what's going on into the churches, look what the church has done. How does she come? She has brought forth men after herself. She has decked herself out with the clothing of kings, royalty, and let's see if we can find some of these verses. It'd be in verse 17, Revelation chapter 17. We read in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Where is the wilderness? God has prepared a place in the wilderness, and that wilderness is the New Testament time period, but a place he has prepared so that the body of Christ could be fed for times, and a dividing of times, 3.5, okay, fed, and that is in the corporate church. And here is John being carried away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemies, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Isn't that interesting that the beast is scarlet in color? And the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. So here is this woman. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. She comes as a queen. She claims later on to be a queen and not a widow. She comes in the colors of royalty, and she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's the word of God. That's the precious stones of God's word, the Bible. The precious gold, the stones, the pearls. And she allures men after herself by these precious pearls that men come to desire. And that's how she gets men after herself. She promises them the liberty, but leads them to hell eternal. You know, later on we read in Revelation chapter 18, you know, this continues on 17, describing the corporate body, and takes us right into the mind and the heart of the corporate church. And we read in verse 4 where the Lord says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. His people, the body of Christ is in her. You know, if God didn't leave that pleasant plant, his people, in her, they would have been as Sodom, and they would have been like unto Gomorrah. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 5, I believe it is, or chapter 1, one or the other. They would have been as Sodom, chapter 1, and they would have been like unto Gomorrah. And now he says, come out of her. And I heard a voice saying, come out of her, my people, come out, that you be not partners of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled unto her double. But why, Lord, why? Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself. She hasn't glorified God. She hasn't lifted up Jesus. She has lifted up the churches. Baptist, become a Baptist. Become a Presbyterian. Become an Episcopalian. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? We're to become Christians, not Baptists. We're to become Christians, not Episcopalians or Catholics or Baptists or Presbyterians or even go even further than that into the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. Is Christ divided? How much she hath glorified herself, she has not lifted up Christ, and lived deliciously. She's had the Word of God abundantly. She has the Bible in her hand. She's decked with gold and precious pearls. She quotes scriptures every day. She has lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, because she said in her heart, I am the body of Christ. I sit the queen, and I'm no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. She claims to be the pillar and the ground of truth. She claims to be the body of Christ. She claims apart from her there is no salvation. She claims to be the interpreter of the word of God. I sit the queen. I'm not a widow. I'll see no sorrow. That's what she says. And that's why the Lord is going to reward her double, double according to her works, in the cup which she has fill unto her double. And he has commanded us to come out of her. And he has commanded us that we bring no rain upon her. Because there is no water in the land. There's briars and thorns, thistles, the place where the leaf fadeth. So, we look, and let me get back into Revelation here. We see how God is giving us these pictures through his word. And the holy city is being tread underfoot, and we see these two witnesses now that are clothed in sackcloth, and not clothed with the colors of kings and royalty. We come with sackcloth. In other words, we're coming humbly, bringing the word of God. That's what's in view. The two witnesses is the body of Christ. You know, even the corporate church is identified with the number two from the standpoint that it is identified as the two wings of a great eagle, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. It is identifying as the place where the gospel is going to be preached, the place where the Lord is going to nourish his church and feed it during the church age. So she's given two wings as a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And we're going to read, well, we see in Revelation how two witnesses, that the power is given unto two witnesses. And what is the power? Let me go back into the original Greek here, Revelation 11:3. Okay, I'm not too sure what Greek word power is given on to. It's not showing up in my Bible for some reason. So I'll pass that. But in any event, power usually, it could be the word didymus, could be a couple of different words here. But in any event, the word power always identifies with the authority of God, the Word of God, in all of the different Greek words that God uses. It always identifies in one way with authority or power, which is the Word of God. And I will give authority unto my two servants, two witnesses, or I will give power. In other words, he's going to give his word. I'm giving my word unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy. To prophesy is to say, thus saith the Lord. So they shall bring my word, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, coming humbly with the word of God, not leading men to themselves, but discipling men and leading them to Christ, to come humbly. God goes on, and we're going to see in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And again, the number two, the olive tree, is it gives the idea of the oil coming out of the oil is used to light the lamp, the olive oil. And the two candlesticks, again, the candlesticks identify with the gospel going forward also, the light of the world. And the oil feeds that lamp to bring forth that light, which is Christ, the gospel, the true word of God. The two witnesses, two shall be one flesh. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, we were looking at this the other day, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the word, or the water by the word. To sanctify something, we did a study on this last week, I think. To sanctify it is to bring them under the word of God, under the hearing, to be cleansed by God's word, to be sanctified, to come under the hearing, to be very close to the kingdom. And the body of Christ, of course, is cleansed and sanctified, and also those who are coming under the hearing and coming close to the kingdom are being sanctified if the true gospel is being taught, and Christ is ruling with a rod of iron, where he's not doing that in the churches anymore. But he still does that out in the world. He does that any place where the gospel is being preached. He's doing it here, and he's doing it in other places where the gospel is going forward. That he might present it to himself, verse 27, Ephesians 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body. There is one body, one spirit. We are members of his body and of his flesh. We are of his flesh and of his bones, the body of Christ. He is identifying with the flesh and bones. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall be joined unto the body of Christ, unto the bride of Christ, unto Christ's wife, his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. Christ is identifying the body of Christ as two, as the body of believers, and he himself the head of that body. Two. That's why God always uses the number two to identify with the church. And they two shall be one flesh. This, verse 32, is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. This is a great mystery. God is speaking about the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers being one flesh with him, one bone with him, and that we leave mother and father not to be joined to the wives that we think in that sense, but to be joined to his wife, the body of Christ. That is the purpose. That is the place that we are to be found. We're to be under the hearing of our parents until we stand to become part of the body of Christ and are matured in God's word. And that is the focus here. The Lord sent them out two by two. We read in Luke chapter 9, for instance, in verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow That has to do with planting. To put his hand to the plow, he identifies with the preaching of the gospel as planting a seed. To put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you're putting your hands to the plow, don't be looking back at the world behind you that you've left. Continue going forward with the plow, planting and working the land that God has put the work before us. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other servants also and sent them two and two by two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So we've been forewarned from the very beginning that we walk among wolves. And he identifies them as two by two, sending them before his face, where he is going to go. Where we go, the Lord is going, because we are bringing Christ. Christ within us, we're preaching the light of the gospel, the truth of God's word. So this number two, there are many, many other verses, but I'm not going to read any more out, but it is clear that the two identifies with the body of Christ. It identifies with Christ being the head of that body, and we, the body of believers, being one in Christ, because we are one together and one with him being two. So the next verse in verse 4, we just read that, we'll read it again. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. They're the witnesses, the two witnesses standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. This idea of hurting is to be done wrong, to be unjust to them. If anyone is unjust to them, fire comes forth and out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And that is the two-edged sword. You know, when we preach the gospel, we bring forth the truth, and those who are born again, they say amen. And we edify them and we build them up, and from time to time another gathers together and we become larger and larger. Such is the body of Christ. God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. But to others, they feel often insulted by some of the teachings we might bring. They feel that they need to bring correction from their own mind. And so the preaching of this becomes judgment upon them. It is looked at as fire. And that's the fire that proceedeth out of the mouth. It's the judgment by the preaching of God's word. It's to come under the judgment of God. And that is the focus of fire. We'll get a few pictures of fire, for instance. In Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The children of the wicked one, the children of Satan. And he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. And where are we finding the children of Satan? We're finding them in the churches. That's where they've been revealed. The wicked has been revealed. The children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the messengers of God. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. It is judgment. Judgment. In Matthew 25, verse 41, he says to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his messengers. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say, or answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and thirst, and a stranger, and naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not for one of the least of these, you didn't do it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, hunger, they didn't bring the word of God. They didn't feed the hungry, the spiritual hungry. They didn't preach the gospel. They didn't give the meat of the word. They didn't give the drink of the living water. And they gave him no drink. And when they saw the naked, spiritually naked, they didn't preach the gospel so that they might have a covering and to be clothed, to bring them under the hearing of the word of God. They didn't preach the gospel. It always goes back to the gospel. Sick, they're sin-sick souls. They will not preach the gospel so that they might have healed sick sin souls, might be healed, might lay on of hands, spiritually speaking, so that their sin-sick souls might be healed. In prison, still in prison by the bondage of Satan, in chains on the bondage of Satan. You didn't visit them and preach the gospel. You didn't visit them. And so God speaks of this as fire. You know, the judgments of God is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This idea of fire proceeding out of the mouth is the preaching of the judgment of God, and those who don't love the light flee into the corners of darkness. You know, I know someone came into this room early and said, we're violating God's word because we're teaching it here. You can't teach it. You don't know who's saved. And if you don't know who's saved, then you're teaching to the unsaved too. And now we're violating scriptures. And that's not necessarily true, because if you notice, as soon as the true gospel is being preached, those that are the kingdom of darkness get upset and angry, disturbed and insulted, and they stamp out of the room and they slam the door behind them. They just don't want to hear it. They can't bear the light. They depart. They leave. And then the preaching of the gospel goes forward to those whom God may be drawing, at least those who God wants to bring under the hearing, to sanctify them, to bring them closer for whatever purpose he has, hopefully onto salvation. That's God's business. But we don't give place to the preachers of damnation to bring in damnable heresies. We find correctness quickly here in this room, and as we should find it any place where the true gospel is being preached. Fire proceeded out of their mouth, the judgment by the preaching of God's word, and it devours their enemies. And the enemies are their fellow so-called Christians, ultimately. Your enemies are in your own household. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. They'll be in your... That word household is identifying with families. Just like the nations identify with families. The nations is really focusing on families. It is identifying with congregations. Now men have taken and chopped it up and divided Christ, and this group belongs to the Baptist thinking, and this would run to this thinking and that thinking, and then divided it into more congregations. You've got 1,000 congregations that you have under your wing, and you've got 10,000, and you've got this, and you know they've divided up the spoil. But nevertheless, God still continued to work through that evil even during the church age, and he has brought forth the gospel. And he warns us, your foes in your own household. He's sitting right next to you. He's kneeling in the same pew with you. He's saying, singing the same song right next side of you. Now, we didn't know who they were until the wicked was revealed. God has hidden that from us until the wicked was revealed, which came at the end of the world, when we truly saw those who had the faith in God's word and standing in God's word, hearing God's word and believing it and trusting him and receiving the command and responding to the command and coming out of her. Then the wicked was revealed, who God declared as the son of perdition, identifying him with Judas, the enemy of God, those who claim to be a Christian. Even in the end of his life, as though he has repented. He repented, but he repented the way of the world and not the way of God. He didn't repent correctly. And I've heard many pastors who wasn't even sure whether Judas was lost or not. He was called the son of perdition. He was lost. How can they question that? They don't trust the word of God. They couldn't trust the word clear on the table. And they're wondering whether Judas was lost or saved. And the wicked, Judas represented the Judases in the churches. The churches have been filled with Judases. Always have been. Always have been. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. You have to be chosen. You have to be elected. You have to become born again. And there's only a few that be that find that route, that find that narrow path. So many are called, but few are chosen. The many is many and broad. So a lot of people have responded to the gospel. Go look at the churches today, and they're not even under the hearing of the truth anymore. They're identified with the kingdom of Satan, and they call themselves Christian. And look at how many have responded to the precious pearls and the gold, seeking death and death fleeing from them. And that death is the burial with Christ, seeking salvation, seeking to be buried with Christ in his baptism. And death flees from them. Salvation flees from them. It's not available for them, at least not there. Some of those dear people in the churches may very well still be God's elect, some of them. We don't know who they are and who they aren't. But if they're going to respond to the gospel, the Holy Spirit's not working there anymore. They're going to respond by the preaching and teaching by the body of Christ outside of the church, through ministries maybe like Family Radio or other ministries out there, preaching the true gospel, declaring the word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, bringing God's word and not their own word. Their enemies shall be in their own household. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, we read of a parable that the Lord put forth and saying unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. They sowed Christ in the field, the word of God. They sowed it in the churches. But while men slept, his enemy, the wicked, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wicked and went his way. The enemy has done this. They sowed the tares and not Christ. So, the enemies that God is speaking of here, we find in our own household. And the preaching of the truth devoureth our enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. We're in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. So men will take the word of God and bring it up against us as if they understand the truth. And that in itself will devour them. You know, let me see where that is, if I could find this verse. I think it's in 2 Peter, possibly. Let me take a look. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we read how those who are unstable are wrestling with the word of God. And they do this to their own destruction. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. He's talking about Paul. These things that are being spoken of that are hard to be understood. This is the word of God. God did not make it easy to understand his word. He has hidden his word, and we seek it out. Maybe someone could throw that verse out there in the text chat. I forget exactly how it goes. It is the... I know the part of it is the honor of kings to search it out. Something of God, and it is the honor of kings to search out a thing. Maybe someone could throw that out. I'll take a look in the text in a minute, see if it's there. But here we read, as in all of his epistles, Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, they have not diligently gone into God's word. They have superficially looked into God's word. They are unlearned. They have not had the teacher teaching them, which would be Christ himself, the elder in the church. They are unlearned and unstable, wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the work that God does. I see Lewis threw it out there. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And we're to search it out in God's word, the Bible. He didn't make it easy. He made it purposely difficult. And he could have made it easy if he wanted to, but he didn't. He made it difficult. But you know, a little child of a very young age could understand God's word completely if God decides to open their eyes. I know that there are some very blessed Bible studies that I've heard and seen children involved with, and they know more than most adults that I've met in life. They're very young age, and they're responding to the understanding in scriptures. Because wisdom and understanding and knowledge comes from God and not from the intellectual exercising. It comes from God. It's what he has given us. So the so-called Christians, our enemies, our fellows, people, the enemies that God is speaking. And so they will be killed in the manner by the word itself. It will judge them. It will rent them. These, going on verse 6, these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have the power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, having the power over to shut heaven, the rains out of heaven, identifies with the bringing of the gospel. You know, the Lord tells us when we go into a house and they receive us to spend time there and give them the word of God. Bless them and preach the gospel. But if they reject us, let our peace, let the gospel return back unto us. And when you leave that church, when you leave that house, when you leave that nation, shake the dust off your feet. Because that's a dry place. There's no rain, and God has closed it up. He told you, let your peace come back to yourself. Don't bring the rain there. Just let it come back to yourself. Leave, depart from that house, shake the dust, that dry place. It's a desert place. It's a if it's got dust, that's snake food. Remember, that's the food for the snakes. The dust shall ye eat, Genesis. That's the curse to Satan. That's snake food. So if you got dust on your feet, you're walking in a snake pit. There's dust down there. There's snakes down there. Let your peace return to yourself. Depart out, shake the dust, and go to the next city. And that's how it's been throughout the church age. God has left many a church is dead along the wayside. We've seen an entire denomination totally devoured well before our time. Maybe 1,000 years already been dead along the wayside. At least 1,000 years. I don't know when it was destroyed, but it's been destroyed as far back as I can understand it. And so the rain identifies with the gospel. It identifies with the bringing of the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. So we have to take up Christ's ways. We go off into the way, into the word of God. And we're to forsake our thoughts and take on the mind of God, to be thus minded, to be Christ minded, to have the mind of God, the mind of the Bible, Genesis to Revelations. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For our thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain, that's the word of God, as the water, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall bring forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So it is the rain which is the word of God. And we read how the Lord commands the rain, that they bring the rain upon the earth at some point. That's the preaching of the gospel. And here, these two witnesses have powers over the rain. Whether they're going to preach it, or they're going to discover they're in a snake pit, and let their peace return unto themselves and shake the dust off their feet as they leave that house or that city. They have the power over the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. If it's not received, they let it return to themselves and they go preach it somewhere else. So be it. They reject it. So, okay, these have power over to shut heavens that it rain not in the day of their prophecy, and have power over waters. And the waters identify with the living water, again the rain, the latter rain, the earlier rain. It's what feeds the seed, it's what brings forth photosynthesis, you know, the light and the water, and all of it works together. You know, you have to have the water coming up through the vascular parts of the plant into the leaf and out into the leaf, so that the sun will beat through the leaf, and that water going through that plant, through the xylem, is then therefore changed into food. The process of photosynthesis, it requires water and light, and that's the picture of the gospel. God created it that way in order that he can express earthly things and give us heavenly understandings. The working of the gospel is all by God. The water, even the seed himself, is the word of God. Christ himself, even the blade of grass is the word of God. It is the Christ himself, unless the blade falls to the ground and dies. Everything brings us back to the gospel and the work that God has in view, that he is to do, the gospel. These have the power to shut heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and the powers over water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues, and when as often as they will. And these the idea of blood, water with blood, you know, we go back into the book of Exodus. One of the first plagues upon Egypt was symbolized by the water turning to blood. Remember, the Lord told Moses to smote the river. I don't remember whether there was a rock in the river, but smote the river, and it turned to blood. It turned to blood. That means that every time they truly do hear the word of God, anytime they hear the gospel truly being preached, it is judgment, judgment, judgment. They're not hearing anything else but judgment. They become indignant. They become angry. Are you saying I'm not saved? Are you saying I'm not a Christian? Are you judging me? Who are you? That's what they're hearing. But we're bringing the same gospel, and the same word is given grace unto the person sitting right next to them. They're saying hallelujah, praise God, amen. But their water has become judgment. It has become blood. You know, we see that in Christ himself was the judgment of God. And he was the expression of the Father. He was the true image. He was the gospel. In John chapter 19, in verse 34, we read when one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. He became judgment for us, and he was the expression of the gospel, the word of God. He is that which is teleos, that which is perfect, which has come. The true word of God, Christ himself, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But blood, you know, what is given but blood to drink? We read in John chapter 6, verse 53, when Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat my flesh and the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. We have to look at the judgment that came upon Christ. That's the drinking of his blood. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh indeed is meat. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that hateth my flesh and drinketh, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. In other words, we eat the word of God. We eat the bread of life. And we look at the judgment that was put upon Christ and realize it belonged upon us. We too look at the blood and appreciate the judgment. And we're thankful that God has taken it upon himself to die for sinners like us. We see in Revelations 19:13, and his clothes was dipped, and he, his clothes with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He is covered, and this dipping in blood identifies with the purpose, the point that he has taken on sin for us. He has taken on the wrath of God that came upon him instead of us. But when we preach a gospel that is full of blood, water mixed with blood, full of blood, it's a gospel of judgment, and they're not happy with hearing that gospel. Let's see. Look at these word plagues. This word plague is the idea of to be wounded or calamity to come upon, to be struck with something, to be wounded. And this is the plague that's in view. And we see this wounded upon Christ, and they have to bear their own wounds. They have to take their own stripes. They have to pay for their own sins if Christ hasn't paid for them. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded, very same word plagues in the Greek, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He was wounded. Christ was wounded for us, and he received stripes for us. Same word stripes is in the case of Acts chapter 16 verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, this is when they beat the apostles, and this word stripes is the same word as plagues. They lay many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailers to keep them safely. So wounding and to be beaten is a picture of this plagues that are being sent. We read in Revelation chapter 9 verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, these beatings, these judgments, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship not devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And what are the plagues? If we go to Revelation chapter 9, these plagues identify directly with the loosing of Satan and the coming up of the locusts out of the bottomless pit, and the darkness coming and taking away their gospel, and three unclean spirits like frogs we see a little later come up out of the riverbed and out of the mouth of the prophet and out of the mouth of the dragon and Satan. And it's a preaching of another gospel. And this is the judgment. These are the plagues that God is sending upon them. And these wounds are a wound unto death. It kills the church, ultimately. To be killed. To be wounded. Killed by the word. As often as they will, they bring this upon them. And when they shall have finished, Revelation 11:7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them. I'm going to stop here because we've been going for a while, and we'll pick this up another time. I don't know, just a couple of notes here. Well, let me just end it here and we'll talk some more. Anybody have any questions or comments or verses to take a look at concerning the things we're looking at? Maybe any corrections that could be made? Let me get off the mic. Feel free to pick up the mic.